Well, the last day of unleavened bread commemorates the physical deliverance of ancient Israel from Egypt. This deliverance came by the power of God, leading Israel through the Red Sea. Israel received physical salvation from God, sparing the lives of the Egyptians, The Apostle Paul described Israel's interaction with the miraculous cloud and passing through the sea as a type of baptism. However, their baptism was not true immersion. They were surrounded by the cloud, and they were surrounded by the sea, but they were never immersed in them. The results of that symbolic baptism left their character remaining unchanged. In our lives today, you and I have also been offered deliverance. We are being delivered from a spiritual Pharaoh, and we are being led out of spiritual Egypt. Instead of facing the test of passing through a literal sea, we are passing through the challenges and struggles of this life, trying to get to the spiritual promised land on the other side. But in order to get to that promised land, we need to be more than just surrounded by God. We need to be fully immersed in Him. Today, I'd like to compare the symbolic baptism of ancient Israel with our own baptism. In doing so, we'll see that our baptism requires us to become fully immersed, in fact, saturated by Jesus Christ. That saturation demands that we fully seek after God's righteousness in faith toward the hope of salvation. Let's start by examining the symbolic baptism of ancient Israel and see why their baptism did not produce change. Let's see Paul make this allusion to ancient Israel's baptism by turning to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses. Baptized into Moses, so they acknowledged and accepted Moses as their leader. In the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Clouds, of course, made up of water, the sea made up of water. Israel, it says, was surrounded by it. They had proximity to it, but they were never immersed in that water. Christ provided them with water to drink. He provided them with heavenly bread to eat. Then God provided them with His law, words to live by and be led by. They had the opportunity to fill themselves with God's provisions. They had the opportunity to ingest and take on the qualities and characteristics of Christ shown to them through the law. But they failed to do so. Instead, they were not pleasing to God, and that first generation died in the wilderness. Let's look at how Paul summarizes why ancient Israel was unpleasing to God and what we can learn by it by turning to going forward here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as some of them. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. That's in Numbers 21, if you have an opportunity tonight or tomorrow to read that story. It's kind of an interesting story. I'll allude to it here in a bit. Verse 10, nor complain, as in Numbers 21, there was a fair bit of complaining that was going on. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And I find this interesting because it's telling us one of Satan's tactics here to destroy us. Complaining. How easy it is for all of us to do that. How often we can do it about so many things. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul could discern that the same temptations that Israel was facing then were going to be the same temptations that all of us would face all the way till the end of the age. Lusting after evil things. The Apostle John mentions the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes in 1 John 2:15. We won't turn there. Today, our eyes have more to lust after than ever before. Each week, I don't know if you get this or not, but I get a screen time report that pops up once a week usually. And it's always interesting to see what my average screen time is per day. I'm gonna say that I'm not as bad as I think I should be because I do use my phone when I work from home a lot. It's open and I'm in a lot of things all the time. That's my excuse. How many things do our eyes fall on in the course of the day? It's staggering. There is enough material for our eyes to totally consume us. How much of it draws us away from God? Is any of it edifying? Both in its content and in stealing time from God. In verse 9, Paul refers to a time when ancient Israel complained about Moses and God, as I alluded to earlier. When they became discouraged, they had to go around Edom. So they were getting tired of the wandering, and it was getting later in the game, and they were griping about what was going to be transpiring. And God allowed snakes to come out and just start biting people. Aren't we glad that he doesn't deal with us in the same way today? And it said that Moses had to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. Well, I don't know about you, but if you were given the job right now to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, it'd probably take some time. Even back then, if you had fire and you had hot things and metal to be able to melt down, that's not exactly a quick process. So there were a lot of people getting bit by snakes and dying in this process. The people had to show faith in order to be saved. They had to look at that bronze serpent to be saved. How much complaining against God, his church, or others do we allow ourselves when we become discouraged? We are tempting God, we're told, when we do so. We are giving opportunity for the destroyer to set up workshop in our minds. Finally, Paul brings up idolatry. He also refers to it as being a temptation that we will face at the end of the age. Idolatry is placing anything ahead of God in our lives. What are the competing interests our carnal minds try to enlist that try to come before God? Can we recognize them? Are we working on them? Paul ends the thought in verse 15 by saying, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. Let's see Israel's dirty habit of putting other things ahead of or in place of the Lord. Let's see Stephen's words, his account in Acts 7. Mr. Bradford referred to this in his Friday night Bible letter. Stephen's words, Acts 7, verse 38. And I want to note something a couple verses down from that as well. Acts 7, verse 38. Stephen was giving a history of Israel here in response to charges that were brought against him, and he was in front of the high priest. Verse 38. This is he, referring to Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. So those oracles they didn't respond to, as we know. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Which, of course, they did. They were offering sacrifices through that time. Verse 43, you also took up the tabernacle. Notice that word. Isn't that a tabernacle is associated here with Moloch, a pagan god. You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So Israel's hearts had returned to Egypt instead of following the instruction of the Lord. They preferred directing their own ways, rejoicing in the works of their own hands. Notice in verse 42 and 43, while they were sacrificing to the Lord on one hand, they were at the same time making tabernacle and sacrifices to and paying honor to pagan gods. They wanted to have a form of religion toward the true God, while at the same time not internalizing change. They were not becoming immersed in God's character and in his ways, even though they were surrounded by them. Let's see Moses reminding Israel near the end of his life of their proximity to God and their responsibility to immerse themselves in it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. And Moses is telling Israel that they will be blessed if they obey God, and they will be cursed if they do not obey, here in this chapter. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. The ways of God were available for Israel to immerse themselves. His law was not too mysterious, like it's something that had to be whispered in a corner. It's something that everyone was taught. It was plain, clear, and understandable. Moses reminded Jacob's descendants that God surrounded them. He was available to them. They just needed to internalize God by making their hearts open and available to him. Let's see Paul address why Israel failed to immerse themselves in God and internalize his ways. Turn to Romans 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Paul, just prior to our verse, is quoting the prophet Hosea, prophesying that the Gentiles would, at a point in the future, be called. Romans 9, 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Israel, unfortunately, became focused on making a religion out of do's and don'ts. And they came up with a lot of do's and don'ts. They did not obey from the heart. They did not obey because they desired to be faithful to God in their own way and come up with their own religion, their own execution of self-made regulations. They did not obey the law because they were saturated in it, or because it flowed out of their heart. Let's now shift our focus from Israel's lack of immersion in God and toward our own necessity to be fully immersed in Christ through faith toward salvation. Please turn with me to Romans 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And here Paul just ended in chapter 9 that we just read. Later in their history, they stumbled by not believing in Christ, of course, the Jews. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's Christ is the point that the law aims at, to where the goal is. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. The law will bring life if you keep the law. Of course, we need our saving comes from Jesus Christ, but the law points you towards life. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. And here he's going to quote Deuteronomy 30, where we just were. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we not only have proximity to God's law, we have access to Christ himself. We have him living inside us through his Holy Spirit, and we can become fully immersed in him. We can take on his qualities and characteristics. We exhibit our belief by having faith in him internally, and we exhibit that belief by the way we live outwardly toward him. We can exhibit righteousness through our actions because he dwells in us. We confess Christ through our thoughts and our actions on our journey to salvation in his kingdom. Paul in Galatians 3:26 gives clear instruction to this full immersion into Christ. You can turn if you like. I'm just going to read two verses here. Just prior to our verse, Paul is describing how the law serves as a guardian or guide, leading us to full spiritual maturity as sons in Christ. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have the benefit of being baptized into Jesus Christ, not into Moses. But Christ's baptism requires us to put on Christ. The imagery in the Greek here, to put on, is to sink into a garment. Have it surround you. Eliminate the space between you and that garment. It's more than just having a garment draped over you. It means we have to become indistinguishable from Christ. His characteristics have to become our characteristics. His qualities have to become our qualities. Let's see Paul describe putting on or sinking into Christ in Ephesians 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Just prior to our verse, Paul is encouraging the church to not walk in futility as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Ephesians 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. So picture this now as putting off. Instead of putting on, sinking into that garment, putting off, let's picture that as flinging that garment off your back. That you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on, sink into, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There is no place for the old garment anymore in our lives. That old garment is kind of like that moisture-wicking shirt you work out in a lot or go running in, right? I had one, I keep it because I actually completed a 5K at one point in my life, you know, and I have to hold on to that shirt just to be able to point to it and prove that I did it. But it is probably the least favorite garment of my family. They do not like that garment. And there's good reason why they don't like that garment. Because it stinks. You can be in that garment for about 10 minutes, and man, it's trouble. You know, nobody wants to be around. We're tempted to put on that old garment from time to time, aren't we? Because it's just so comfortable to wear. But it has to go. You can't keep something like that around. We have to commit to wearing the new garment. The New Testament Passover brings our focus on the death of Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. But just as de-leavening focuses on the removal of sin, eating unleavened bread focuses on replacing that sin with righteousness, something else. As a church, our focus tends to be on Christ's death, paying the penalty for our sin during this holy day season. And of course, there's a whole day devoted to that. However, his resurrection represents the newness of life after the symbolic death of baptism. You have to have them both. Sadly, mainstream Christianity has hijacked the resurrection and conjoined it with pagan Easter. As a result, we tend to understate Christ's resurrection. But there is a lesson in the new life that we need to have in Christ through his resurrection from death to spirit life. Let's see that in Romans 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Our baptism into Christ's death is only the beginning of our spiritual journey. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father, after baptism we are raised into new life in Jesus. The life that Jesus Christ lives after his resurrection, he lives to God the Father. He is dedicated to serving his Father fully in all aspects of his life. There is no part of his life held back from God's service. We, in our new life, are also to live to God in Jesus. We cannot hold back any portion of ourselves to serve that old man. This is the full immersion into Christ we discussed earlier. It involves us presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness. We are to allow God's righteousness to dwell in us through his Holy Spirit and produce the qualities and characteristics of Jesus Christ from that Spirit working within us and with us. We have a role to play in that as well. This is the life that each of us is to embark back into after these holy days are over, moving forward as we do each year, and as we've talked about earlier with Mr. Fay. We continue to identify those stubborn fragments of the garment of that old man when we find them, and we grow into that plush new garment that Christ is making in us. Now, we might be thinking that we're a country mile away from righteousness. And yes, we want to sink into that new garment that Christ has for us, but we just don't feel like we'll ever be able to fill it out. Well, let's see some encouragement regarding growing into Christ by turning to Colossians 1, verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul is talking about Jesus reconciling all things to himself just prior here. Colossians 1, 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you indeed continue, notice that word, in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. God's purpose for you and I individually, here we're told, is to present us holy and blameless in his sight. He's going to help us at every turn to develop his character and the characteristics and qualities of his Son in each of us if we pursue him. God completes his tasks. He comes through on his promises. He fulfills his goals, and he performs his will. If it is his will to present us holy and blameless, I wouldn't bet against him. The part we have to focus on is to continue. Continue believing in him. Continue trusting in him. Continue obeying him. Do not allow yourself to be moved away from him. Remain close, hang on tight, and keep hope of the gospel. The understanding of what his holy day plan means for mankind, bringing sons and daughters into his kingdom. We have to keep that hope burning brightly. Let's look at the importance for each of us to not ease up and take our feet off the gas after this Holy Day season. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And then we're going to spill into 2 Corinthians 6, 1. There, they wrap around. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Electronically, it's not as easy when you finish on one verse in a chapter, then you go to the next chapter, you have to hit a couple buttons to get there. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, so working together with him, note that, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We see again that sinking into that garment of Christ, also known as becoming the righteousness of God, is the goal God has for us. We are workers together with him in this process. Paul warns us not to take the grace that we have, that we are receiving, that comes to us as pictured through this Holy Day season, in vain. We have to continue on the path because now is our time to respond. Now is our time of judgment. Now is our day to show God that we want to be in his kingdom. Ancient Israel had God very near to them. They were symbolically baptized, surrounded by water, but they were never truly immersed by that water. And they were never truly immersed into God. God gave them his word and his law, but most never fully kept God's law from the heart. with faith. They never took on the qualities and characteristics of God. We have also been baptized, but baptized into Christ. God has given us his Holy Spirit in order to help us take on those qualities and characteristics of Jesus Christ. We are to remove the fragments of the garment of our old man, and we are to sink into that plush garment of Jesus Christ that he's preparing us to be part of. But we do not do this without help. God completes his goal and performs his will. And his will is to present us holy and blameless. This post-Holy Day season, let's not let up or ease off the gas. Let's continue on in the faith, not moving away from him. Let's keep the hope of the culmination of the gospel burning brightly within us. And let's remember that now is our day of salvation.